great ways to understand the relative passages of the Bible
are to seek to put ourselves into the position of the person whose life is recorded. Now, I want you to try and imagine the smoke at this moment of being Joseph, of being this young man. And here you are in the land of Egypt, and you've had a really hard time. You can go down memory lane, and you can remember as a teenager that you had a great dream. You had two amazing dreams. They were binding sheaves of corn, and your sheaf arose, and your brother's sheaves bowed down. And those dreams were very dramatic, and those dreams were very real. You can remember how that the sun and the moon and the 11 stars bowed down to you. And you can remember how that you were your father's favourite son. You can remember very clearly how that he had given you open request to go to Shechem, and how you had that famous coat of many colours. And you were moved on from Shechem to Dothan. And there were your brothers. But although you were your father's favourite, you certainly weren't your brother's favourite brother. You can remember how violently they stripped you of that colourful robe, and how they threw you into a cistern. And you can remember only too vividly that caravan of Ishmaelites. They were coming down from Gilead, and they were traders on their way to Egypt. You can remember how that your brothers agreed to sell you to them. You can remember them weighing out the silver, the 20 shekels of silver. You can remember how fear gripped you, as you wonder what would ever become of you, going down into a strange land. And you arrive in Egypt, and you're sold to Potiphar, the captain of the guard. What's going to become of me now? I'm far from home. I'm far away from my father's love. But what about my dreams? How are those dreams ever going to become true? And you look around the house, and you realise that you're not alone. And you soon discover that within the culture of Egypt, it's not unusual for people of other nations to be in the same household of a wealthy man. You try and resist any kind of self-pity. And time soon goes by. And it's not long before 8 to 10 years have passed, and you're now in charge of the household. And in the same way in which your father thought the world of you, you have somebody else who thinks the world of you, and his name is Potiphar. And he trusts you with all that he has. He's the captain of the guard. He's a well-respected man in Egypt. And he gives you responsibility, and he gives you amazing honour. And Potiphar knows that he can trust you with everything that he has. And he knows that there is something unusual about you, something he's never seen in anyone else before. It is the fact that God is with you, and he's with you in that household. And being there for many years, you've been able to learn the language, and you've done what it is to work your way up from the bottom to the top. And often you go in and you see Potiphar, and he smiles. And he smiles with a smile of great appreciation for all that you do, because you've found favour in his sight and you've served him. And everything you've done, you sought to do in a God-glorifying and God-honouring way. You've got a good-looking young man. not only in form but also in appearance. But then there's a tragedy that takes place in that home. Something really awful and something really terrible. For Potiphar's wife sets her eyes on you. And she says to you very forcefully, "Lie with me." And quite rightly you turn round to her and you say to her, "Look, my master does not know what is with me in the house, and he has committed all that he has to my hand. There is no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. And you do what's quite right. And you say to her in verse 9 of Genesis 39, how then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? And you know that God is with you, and because God is with you, you're able to give her the right words. It will be sin against the God whose presence you know in Egypt. You know that you're seeking to abstain from every appearance of evil. But it doesn't stop with one day. It goes on from day to day. And day after day you have to resist her. And day after day you have to say no. And you have all the natural desires of a young man. And you know that God gives you grace to resist. And because you continue to resist against her, she turns against you, and when no one else is around, she takes hold of your cloak. And what an awful thing that was. You're gone. And you leave it there. And you run away. And you run outside. And when she sees that your garment is in her hand and you run away, she tells the most awful and terrible lie about you. "See, he has brought to us a Hebrew to mock us. He came to me to lie with me, and I cried out with a loud voice. And it happened when he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried out, and he left his garment with me and fled and went outside." And here she is. Something that would absolutely add to her lie. She's got your garment in her hand, and she's waiting an opportunity for Potiphar to come. Potiphar comes in. "The Hebrew servant whom you brought to us came in to me to mock me. So it happened that I lifted my voice and cried out, that he left his garment with me and fled outside." A blatant lie. And how Potiphar turns against you. You're no longer highly favored. And you're put into prison. And you did what was right. And you receive the opposite. And you're put in the place where the king's prisoners were confined. And there in that prison, you get exactly what you did in Potiphar's house. Because the Lord is with you. And there you have time to think. I wasn't very wise in disclosing the dreams those many years ago. And I know that I did what was right in the sight of God, and I ended up here. But I must trust God, because God is with me, and I must be very careful that I must not be bitter, because I know that bitterness is going over somebody's sins, as I understand it, again and again, and I mustn't be bitter. And I could easily be going over what has happened to me and potting this wife again and again, and I must seek God's grace not to be bitter. And the Lord is with me, and I still remember those dreams, and I remember those dreams vividly. And I believe that those dreams were a message from God to me, and I believe that those dreams will come to pass. And I've got to trust God in this testing and difficult situation. Now, what can we learn from this account? Joseph knew that adultery was wrong, even though he'd never read the Ten Commandments, because God was with him. And he knew only too well that it was wrong to commit adultery with Potiphar's wife. And he sought to do what was right in the sight of God, whatever the cost. And my dear friends, we have to as well. And there are times when to do what is right in the sight of God can be very costly. And we must look to God to come in for us. And God may choose to use you and I as people of integrity in the most awful and in the most difficult situations. For we do live in a dishonest world. And all around us, sin is covered. And men have been covering sin down through the years, and down through the generations, and down through the centuries, and as far as the Garden of Eden. And we live in a society where shame has gone. And we must seek to do what is right in God's sight. I was in London 3 weeks ago yesterday, in the middle of the gay pride march. Shame is completely gone. And we live in a sad and a sick society. But we must remember too that we have more than Joseph did. Remember this, that all Joseph had to go on in the midst of all his troubles and the dreams, and perhaps some handed down information from Abraham. He had nothing else. He had nothing else but the dreams. Those dreams that he'd had many years ago, and he was now in prison in Egypt. And he was there for injustice. He did not have the word of God. He did not have the promises of God. He just had the dreams that had been revealed to him. And we have the whole of the word of God. And there are times when you and I are put into situations where we just can't get out of. And trials are there not to make us bitter Christians, but to make us better Christians. And we are to seek to live for God in the midst of the most bizarre circumstances. When John Newton was coming toward the end of his life, he suffered from a great deal of ill health, and they didn't have the medical expertise that we have today. And people would come up to him and say, "How are you today, John?" And he would say, "I am as well as God wants me to be." And that is a great comfort to God's people, that our situations are ultimately in his hands. It may be health. Maybe a home situation. And we have to seek to live for God. 2 weeks ago in Hazelmere in Surrey, a church closed. A fellowship closed, and a dear brother there, who's laboured there for 50 years, a very dear, dear, godly man, saw that work closed. And is devastated and brokenhearted. People have to, well, somebody had to move away, somebody had to move away with their job. And of course, he's 91, he's still got his mind, and he's laboured over 50 years, if not more, in that case. And there are times when you and I are placed in very strong, faith-testing situations. There's a man who has been in prison in Turkey for 2 years, Andrew Brunson, known to a very dear friend of ours, and we've been praying every day for him. And he was scooped up in the failed coup in Turkey, a Christian missionary, been labouring in Turkey for over 20 years. Much of the time has been in solitary confinement, and I learned last Wednesday. Got an email last Wednesday to say that he'd been released on bail, pending his trial in October. It's all trumped up charges. Injustice is something that's very difficult to handle. The providence of God is a mystery, and the providence of God is a mystery in the life of Joseph. There must have been times in that prison when he must have said, "How will these dreams ever become realities?" But we have to remember that God is able even to take the evil of man in his holy hands. And made the lack of wisdom of Joseph in his holy hands and used it for his own glory. And that the great God of heaven is unpredictable. He's an unpredictable God. And his ways are not our ways, neither are his thoughts, our thoughts, his thoughts. And we must really trust him. We must really trust him. We have been given exceeding great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through us. And we must always remember that our Lord Jesus was the one who suffered the greatest injustice, the trumped up trial, the terrible way in which he was treated, the way in which Pilate washed his hands of him, the way in which the crowd shouted "Crucify him," the way in which they nailed him on Golgotha's tree. He suffered the greatest injustice, that he might bear our sin in his own body on the tree. And we must look to him. There was another one who was tempted and who failed the temptation, and that was David. And David was brought, you remember, to true repentance. And he had to pray the 51st Psalm. "Against you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge." And in verse 10, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me." But for Joseph, the cry was this: "I don't want to do this evil and sin against you." With Joseph, it was the opposite. "I want to maintain a clean heart before you. And I want to resist the temptation of Potiphar's wife." You know, every hour of your time is great difficulty. You wish you could get out of it. I'm sure that my friend Andrew Branson will want to get out of that prison in Turkey and want to get back to the States. And we have to cast all our care upon him. He cares for us. He really does. He cares for us. And in all things he is working after the counsel of his will, in order that we might be conformed to the lovely image of his Son, and conformity to the image of his Son, concluding justice, suffering injustice, and suffering pain and anguish and sorrow. But you may be going through a difficult patch and wish you could get out. But my dear friends, there is a God in heaven who knows the end from the beginning, and has planned it all according to his sovereign purpose. And then how we need to remember, fourthly, that sin is against God. Sin is against the God who loves us, and one who has loved us with everlasting love, and one who sent his Son to die, one who sent his Son on the greatest, the most glorious, and the most amazing rescue mission of all. And there's an old chorus that says, yield not to temptation, for yielding is sin. Sometimes it's very difficult not to yield, and we must seek the grace of God not to yield. There was a great preacher once, and somebody was praising him, and he said this, he said, if you knew the cesspool of sin and iniquity in my heart, you would not say that. Robert Murray McShane, one of the most godly men that has ever walked the face of the earth and was taken from this world at the young age of 29, said that in me is the seed of every known sin. So it is, my friend, that we have to resist temptation. And we have to have, as it were, like something in the antivirus in our computers, that when the virus shows itself, to nip it in the bud and to say no by the grace of a loving God. And then compare it to chapter 38. There is Judah, a free and prosperous man. But when he is bereaved of his wife, he ends up sleeping with his daughter-in-law, and he deploys a double standard and shows himself and his family. And initially he was Tamar executed for a sin that he himself has committed. It shows that he is less interested in punishing the guilty as a matter of principle than in punishing those who look for him. And here is Joseph, this godly young man. And then under the blessing of God, he maintains his purity and he maintains his integrity. And which of the two is happier in the light of eternity? And how wonderful it is that through the terrible means used in chapter 37, through Joseph telling his brothers his dreams, through him being sold into Egypt, through being lied upon, tempted to Egypt, being taken into Potiphar's house, being sent to prison, being forgotten by the butler for 2 years. And then being taken out of prison, and eventually being made prime minister over the land of Egypt, and saving his people from starvation, even his own family, and then preserving the messianic line to which the Lord Jesus would eventually come. God's ways are far beyond our ways. God's thoughts are far beyond our thoughts, my friends. And that's why we have to trust him even in the darkest hour. Joseph had to hold on to those dreams. We can lay hold upon the whole of the Word of God. And know that when we walk through dark valleys, He is with us. And know that we have one who will never leave us nor forsake us. Know that my times are wholly in your hands. Know that we can overcome fear by trusting in the great God of heaven and earth. Joseph walked by faith, not by sight. And we have to do the same. This year, a very dear friend in Dalkeith was 50 years of age. He had iron collars on his legs and his hands are deformed. He was brain damaged at birth. He's a preacher of the Word of God. He holds down a full-time job in customs and excise. He gets to all the meetings. He does half the ministry in his fellowship. He's the most uncomplaining man I've ever known. It's a waste of time asking him how he is, because you know he's going to say, "I'm very well, thank you very much." But you must ask him. And to hear him pray in the vestry before the service is an education. For this man, in all his trials and tribulations, knows what it is to walk with God and knows what it is to dwell under the shadow of the Almighty. He's single, he would often love. I know he would have loved to have been married. But he walks by faith, not by sight. You recently went on a holiday, a coach holiday, to the Isle of Wight on his own for 4 days. Well, the leading light in his fellowship stood up when he wasn't there some weeks ago and said how wonderful it is to have such a man of God in their fellowship. Not only preaches, but he actually believes what he preaches. And people know that all too well. The old Puritans used to have a saying, "Lord, don't remove this affliction, till it has accomplished all that you purpose it to be." Are you going through a difficult time? A very difficult time in your life. And you wish you really could change things. You wish you really could get out of that particular situation. And you are tempted to say with Jacob of old, "All these things are against me." And take hold of the Word of God. Take hold of the promises of God. Take hold of the fact that you have a God who is present with you at every time, in every place, under every circumstance. And that God's Spirit and that the eternal God is your refuge and that underneath are the everlasting arms. And that ultimately He will bring all His children safely home to God. And many times as the shepherd of God's people wish they could change the situation that God's people are in. And they look again and they see something wonderful. They see the presence of God in their lives. And therefore, you have one who will not break the rose reed, one who will not quench the smoking flax. Look up, my dear friend, and look to God, and look to His Son, one whose heart is filled with tenderness and every yearns of love, one who indwells you by His Spirit. For you and I have far more than Joseph. We have the whole of the Word of God. We have the comfort of the Scriptures, and we have to trust in God. Well, one last thing, do you know Joseph's God? This remarkable young man, do you know Joseph's God? And one way he can be known is as the person of Jesus Christ. And it's the only one. And the wonderful thing is that you must come as you are. I know something about the human heart. As you are sinful, painful though it is, you are sinful. Toward a spade, that's what the Bible diagnoses. You must come as you are, for the glorious person of the Lord Jesus. And you need to plead for cleansing in the precious blood of Christ. And life is in the blood, and that blood transcends to the life of Christ has been paid. And if you will trust in Christ as you are, the price has been paid for you, for all your wrongdoing, for all your sin. Come and be washed in the blood of the Lamb. When you are like those boys in that cave, in darkness, and you need to be brought out into the light. And the way to be brought out into the light is through the death, and only through the death of the Lord Jesus. So trust in him without delay. Let us pray. Our glorious and eternal God, how thankful we are for this man Joseph. How thankful we are, O Lord, that he maintains his integrity. How thankful we are that he resisted Potiphar's wife. But how thankful we are, O God, that in the midst of it all, you had a glorious purpose. And we thank you for it. We pray for those connected with this fellowship who are going through particular trials. Lord, may they know the encouragement of your people here, and I'm sure they do. We pray, O Lord, for our sister Anne, we commend her to you. And pray that she may know your presence, and that others too. And Lord, we thank you that we have a glorious future, far greater than even being a Prime Minister over the land of Egypt. Oh Lord, one day every believer shall be with you in the glory. And we thank you for that. We pray indeed, O Lord, that every one of us may trust you, even in the darkest hour. For Jesus' sake we ask it. Amen. Amen. Now we're going to turn to our last hymn, which is in the supplement number 60. There is a hope that burns within my heart and gives me strength for every passing day. A glimpse of glory now revealed in meager heart, yet drives all doubt away. I stand in Christ with sins forgiven, and Christ in me the hope of heaven. My highest calling and my deepest joy to make his will my home. Number 60 in the second. We are in need of your love. Father, we thank you for your word to us, and now to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests of his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion, for ever and ever. Amen.